Thank you very much for that, Jessica. Might be a little biased, but I thought today's special music was probably the best I've heard in years. I could be slightly biased, but I'm going to say it anyway. So it's good to see the talent. Courtney's 9, Jessica's 12. You know, people are developing at a young age. So good job, ladies. It's very nice. It's good to be back. Well, it's not really good to be back because we were in the sun. You know, now we're back to this rain, but it is good to be back to see you. But we were in Florida, went to Panama City Beach for the feast, and all my family came down there. So all my brothers, my dad and mom, and that's the brothers in the church, the brothers who are also out of the church, and those who brought their various girlfriends or wives or fiancés and kids and things like that. So it was nice. It was very nice. It was a very peaceful feast, let me say that. We had a great time together on the beach. The weather is very nice. The hurricane didn't come near that area, so it went down, you know, the bottom of Florida. But we did get a couple days where it just dropped a few degrees cooler. We got some, you know, very large waves that came in, and then something called red tide, if you know what that is. But that was the extent of it, right? That was the extent of what we got there. So it was just a couple days of that. But beyond that, it's just very beautiful weather. A lot of nice, warm, hot sun, beaches, and just very nice kind of a setting to get together. Afterwards, my family and I went down to Disney World for 6 days down there. So it's kind of one of those times in life where the kids are at the right age, and they just all had a blast. We had a blast, too. It was just fun. Something about Disney World, they just know how to do it right. I don't know what it is. They have a certain way they do service. They make it so easy for you as a family, and you just it's almost like you don't want to leave there either. You know how you don't want to leave the feast? You truly don't want to leave there either. They just make it really a pleasant experience for you all over the place. People are just nice, friendly, you know, they're very helpful. So all in all, it was a very nice couple of weeks. So very hard to come back. I think I still have 870 emails that I haven't got to, and I've been at them for a week already. So I'm a little bit behind, and leaving about 50 emails per day in my inbox that I need to get back to, too. So I don't know when I'm going to get off that treadmill. All right, I trust you all had a profitable feast. We did. We had some great messages down in Florida. We had a lot of ministers that went there, and we heard some tremendous, you know, messages and some kind of reoccurring themes that were across there. One, this wasn't given at the feast, but it sparked, my thoughts were sparked at the feast to give this message like this. And what I'd like to talk about is to kind of continue on the theme of the feast message is to talk about the Bride of Christ today. I'd like to talk about the Bride of Christ, but I think in a little bit different way, because we know that we are called the Bride of Christ. You know, we understand that Christ is our husband, and that, you know, when he returns, that there will be a marriage supper, that there will be a marriage ceremony. But I think it's kind of hard to grasp what it means to be the Bride of Christ. But you know, the Bible spells out explicitly what that means. Now, it spells out explicitly what it means to be the bride in all dimensions. Right, not just, okay, here's a description of the bride, which is in the Bible, but if you look inside of the Bible and really start to dig, the pieces of the puzzle are here, and this is a puzzle, but the pieces are there. If you put them together, you can also understand the Bride of Christ, what the Bride of Christ is thinking, what the Bride of Christ focuses on, what is the mission of the Bride of Christ, what will the Bride of Christ be doing in the world tomorrow specifically? Not just kind of a description of her, but, you know, and also what should the Bride of Christ be preparing for? So if you had a big job to do, you know, say 2 weeks from now, and it required a lot of you, you would put your mind to it today. You would say, I have this to do that I'm going to have to launch and start. I need to kind of gear up for this. I need to get in the right mindset. You know what? The description of what that job is in the Bible. So that we today can start to think about what are the things that we need to do to prepare for that. Sometimes it's hard to get a vision of being the Bride of Christ, especially as a man. Becoming a bride is not a natural concept. At least for me, it's not a natural concept. You know, so it's kind of tough to think about, hey, I'm getting excited about being the Bride of Christ. But if you understand what the Bride of Christ does, we'll see that it's actually pretty a very interesting thing. I think you ladies in the room, those who have married, even not, or those who have had to help somebody, I think you'll understand these concepts a lot better, could probably teach us a lot of things about what I'm going to talk about today. So let's start, though, back in Genesis. Genesis lays the foundation of what I'm going to talk about. Genesis 2, verse 18. Genesis 2, verse 18 is a scripture that we all know. about when God created Adam and Eve. Well, let's start there because it brings out the crux or the cornerstone of what it means to be the bride of Christ. Genesis 2, verse 18, let's start there. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called them, called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam was given, gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him." So as these animals are being paraded in front of Adam, he says, oh, you know, what would be a good companion? He probably got closest with the dog, because I'm a dog person, but he probably got closest with the dog, said, hey, this would be a great companion to have around. But you know what? It wasn't one that was comparable to him. And when it means comparable, it means that it's somebody who can talk to him on the same level, think like him, do things with him. You know, you can talk to your dog and you can do certain things and you may think they think, but it's just not a comparable companion, right? So when it says there was not a helper comparable to Adam, God ran all these animals in front of him so that it was very evident that, hey, there's something missing here. I'm missing something here. I wish I had somebody with me alongside of me. So helper comparable kind of carries that idea. So all the animals that God paraded across were not it, and there was nothing to be found. So God said, I will make a helper comparable to Adam. So in verse 21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of me. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jameson Fawcett Brown brings out an interesting point about when he says, you know, now this is now bone of my bones. And that whole kind of phraseology there is saying, you know, this is it. This is the hit. Like, you know, when you're looking at all these animals, it's like, oh, okay. But it's kind of like when you get to Eve. I don't know if you've ever seen those cartoons in the past where, you know, the cartoon would see something and then their eyes would go, woo, and their jaw would drop to the ground. That's exactly what Adam's kind of saying. It's like, this is it. This is it. I found it, right? After all those animals, he decided, this is it. So when he's, this phraseology here behind that, that's what it means. This is the hit. This is the right on mark. Boy, this is right on. What you've done is right on for me. So behind that, none of them were hitting the mark. But when Eve came along, it was yowza. And I don't mean that just physically, but in all senses of the word, that's exactly what took place here. So what God did here with Adam, number one, was he said, look, let me create somebody who is comparable like you and a helper, right? A helpmeet, someone that can assist, that, you know, with two of you are together is better than you by yourself. You know, Adam, you can get up, but when you get dressed, one of your socks is a different color than the other one, right? So, okay, that's a kind of a bad example, but you know, just as far as a person by themselves, when you combine this other person together, it's a way better unit. And so that's what the last phrase there means when it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. So joined, again, carries a connotation that, you know, you're pressed together, you're joined. This is not just physically, but joined carries the connotation of all of it, emotionally, mentally, everything. So you're joined, you're one, you're lockstep together. So when you're joined together, that's what it means here. So God made this perfectly complementary helper, and then they joined together as one. So now why did I read this? Because what we find is the pattern set here for us. The pattern is set here. This is an Adam, and Adam was a type of what's called the second Adam, right, which is Christ. And what we find is what God has done now is he's looked around for his son. He has a son, Christ, and said, is there a helper comparable or compatible with Christ? Is there someone comparable that could be a helper to Christ? The answer has been no, there is not. There is not one, as I said before, who's on the same page, level, thinking, intent, mind, can help, can better, that the two, when they come together, are better, bigger, do more? Is there someone like that? God looked around and said, my son needs a mate. I would like to find a helper comparable to my son, Christ. So what God is doing is he is collecting and creating and preparing a bride. He's doing the same thing he did with the first Adam for the second Adam. He is assembling a helper comparable to Christ. Now we see this in a number of different places. Let's turn over to Ephesians 5 as one of those. Ephesians 5, verse 25, and it's spelled out here. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." You know, so we right away what we're talking about is the context of marriage, mate, relationships, just like was talked back there. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We're joined. Marriage, we're joined. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." We are quoting what was stated back in Genesis with that scripture. We're saying they should leave and cleave. Now, this all sounds like, and it does apply physically, right? It does apply to physical relationships here, but we would miss the point if we stop there, and Paul points that out. He says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you love his," you know, the physical mate as well. So Paul points out here that what God is doing is there is a marriage that is taking place, or a preparation. We see the preparation taking place here, that Christ gave himself so that he may cleanse the bride, and that is part of the process, so that the bride may become spotless without blemish. But that the process is that the man shall leave the father and mother and be joined to the wife is talking about Christ and the church. So what we find here is that there is a bride being created. And that scripture says all of what this is talking about, even pointing back to what Adam and Eve is referring to, is a spiritual matter, also talking about Christ and the church. So the first man, Adam, was physical. You probably kind of recognize some of the scriptures that I may be quoting. It said the first man, Adam, was physical. The second is spiritual. And if you think of all of the things that took place with the first, and they're also taking place with the second. The first man, Adam, you know, he went through a process. And if you think about it, the rib was taken out of his side, right? He was put to sleep. The rib was taken out of his side. There's kind of a type of that, you know, with Christ's sacrifice. He died the ultimate sleep, death, and the blood came out of his side as well. There's a process that he went through for that, so that the bride may be created. So Adam, physical rib, got taken out so I can create this physical thing. Christ was put to sleep, to death, so that a spiritual bride could be created. And as you see here, the foundation of that is it could be cleansed, created, and done without blemish. So we see a type of the physical with the spiritual Adam. And that is why that the scriptures, there's actually a lot in Genesis if you go back to those scriptures to kind of start to understand it. But God is in the process of creating a bride. And you'll notice that it is God who's doing it. It's a very interesting picture of the family. God the Father is creating a bride for his son. It's an incredible picture there. He's saying, "I haven't found somebody comparable to my son. Let's go, let us create a bride so they can be married." Now, you know, how is this happening? You know, it literally, like Genesis 2:18 says, he's making a helper suitable, a helper corresponding to him, a corresponding helper, or someone comparable to him, right? And the idea here is the same of Eve and the wife as far as assisting, in that those two come together and are better as one. And some very interesting things can come out of that when we think of that. So the Father, what we find then, is out there assembling and creating a bride so that that bride can, and the thing is, it's a process so that by the time when the marriage ceremony takes place, that bride will be compatible, will be the helper that Christ needs. You may say Christ doesn't need a helper, but you know what? Christ wants a helper. Christ is asking for a helper, and the Father says that he will be given a helper. And what we'll find is, I'm going to go through a section of Scripture, that this is a good thing for Christ. This is a truly something that gives to Christ in a tremendous way. Now, one of the first things that happens when you get married, this doesn't happen as much anymore today, but a lot of times when people get married, it does happen on certain senses, but in others it doesn't. You know, the husband's mission becomes the wife's mission, right? In a lot of ways, maybe that's not the same way today as it has been. But if you look at in the Bible, what will happen is when we get married to Christ, his mission will become ours. When we're joined together, we have a singular mission. We're heading the same direction. What is that mission? Let's turn to Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 16 through 19. Luke 4, verse 16 through 19 describes, if Christ had a mission statement, this would be it. If Christ had a purpose, which he did, which he was clear on when he was here, this would be it. If he wanted to recite, why am I here on earth and what am I doing, this would be it. So Luke 4, verse 16 through 19 says, so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. So God has anointed him to do what? What did I send you to the earth to do? To preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So when Christ came to the earth, he clearly had this in mind as his mission. Now, did he do this? Absolutely. Did he finish this? No. Let me ask you the question. Has everybody become rich in the sense of not poor or not understanding his truth? Are there still brokenhearted out there? Are there still those who are captive to Satan in his way? Are there still those who are blind to his truth? Are there still those who are oppressed here by sin and its effects? The answer is absolutely yes. The answer is the majority of the humankind never tasted what Christ offered up at that time. Millions and billions of people before him, millions of billions of people after him, have never understood this. Christ came to start his mission. He did it, if you think about it, then and there with the people that he was around in all of those areas. He physically healed. He also spiritually helped people. But this is his mission that he started. When we marry him, this becomes our mission. This is one of the reasons why we marry him. This is one of the things that we do, is to help him finish this, what he started. You know, as a leader of, you know, leader of the marriage, he's the one who set the tone and the pace and the sacrifice and started it. And when we get married, we will continue on this, because there is a whole world out there that does not know his truth, is brokenhearted, has no hope, is bound, is captive, and needs to be freed. That's physically, but especially spiritually, is what this is talking about. So what we find is that God says, I need someone that I can prepare a bride for you that will help you with this. So when we come together, we take on his mission. We will be that helper that's comparable, on the same mind, the same thoughts, process, understands how this takes place, and can enact this for the rest of mankind. So you may say, well, that's great, that's nice, it's fantastic, I get it, that's okay. Still a little up here, 20,000 feet, you know, I'd like to understand maybe a little bit more detail. What does that mean? You know, can it be explained a little bit more in depth? Or is there a kind of a clearer picture I can get of that? Now, let me ask you this. Could you think of a place in the Bible that would describe what the bride should be doing thinking? Could you think of a place that would be a good description? You know, it's in there. What I find very interesting about the Bible is that the more you look at it, there are more things in there that are spelled out for us. Sometimes we kind of see our vision in our future as, well, you know what, I'm going to hang on because it's there, and I see through a glass darkly, and I have no clue. But you know what, there is so much that is told to us that you can get a framework for what you're going to be doing and what you're going to be seeing and thinking. It's quite amazing when you see those things. So is there a section of Scripture, I ask you, that you could think of that will talk about what the bride will do specifically, that it's a description of it, the character traits, the thoughts, the actions? Can you think of one? Well, let's turn. So is it in the New Testament or the Old Testament? Old, okay. Let me tell you, it's in the Old Testament. In fact, there's a lot in the Old Testament that describes this. Now, where would that be? Well, let's turn back to Proverbs 31. Let's go to Proverbs 31. It just dawned on me during the feast that this means so much more than what we traditionally think it means. That Proverbs 31 is an amazing description that can help you understand exactly what you're going to do. Proverbs 31, boy, what are you reading that for? Well, let me tell you, because this describes the bride of Christ. What's interesting about this set of scriptures is, if you look at the 22 verses here too, is they go through the, you know, successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, there's another place in the Bible that does that, which is, you know, Psalms 119, where it goes through the different letters of the alphabet. But what's interesting, this is a poem that is structured that way. You know, so it's a very structured, methodical, special, if you look at it behind there, poem that's put together for us. I think there's more meaning to this than what we originally attributed to it. Proverbs 31 talks about the bride of Christ. Now, let's look at this on a couple dimensions. You can think about that as, yes, this applies to me today, but let's also think about it on a spiritual level as the bride of Christ. Now, there's going to be two dimensions to think of that on. One is, let me read this in context of now. You know, before I get there, you know, what am I preparing? What should I be doing now? But I also want to put out to you that this would describe the mentality of the bride of Christ working alongside of Christ in the world tomorrow in the millennium. As we read through this, you'll see there's some very clear things that would point you that direction. So let's start in Proverbs 31, verse 10, and read through this. It says, "Who can find a virtuous wife?" So a virtuous wife, let's stop there. In fact, we're going to stop all through this, but let's start right there. A virtuous wife means a wife of noble character, right? Noble character. Ruth was, you know, called a woman of noble character back in Ruth 3. But the word for noble character is also translated other ways. One of the other ways is translated as capable. Here is a noble character, or a very nobly charactered, capable wife. This is someone who can get things done. This is a capable person with noble character. So that is the first thing. Who can find a person like a wife like that? God asked the same question. God answered that question. Who can find? God said, I will find. I will build and I will make a virtuous wife for my son. And then they will get married and they will do that together. So for her worth is far above rubies. So it's more valuable than money. God Christ, if you think about it this way, of all the money and physical things that you could ever want in this entire world, and you always hear that, you know, from rich people, is that they say, you know, you really don't have happiness from money. It comes down to things like relationships and other things. So what this is saying is not just a nice saying, it's saying, look, you can have all of the money in the world, but what is far more worthwhile than that is a noble character, capable wife, a relationship there that is super, super important. That is more valuable than all the rest. And if we keep going on, it says the heart of her husband safely trusts her. She will have no lack of gain. Wow, there's a lot in that sentence, right? His confidence. So if you think about this as Christ and his bride, his confidence is completely in her. He trusts his bride. He carefully, you know, her careful management of the household and all that has to do with it brings in things. It says she will have, so he will have no lack of gain. What are we talking about here? You can always think about this on a physical level, sure. But if you're thinking about the work that Christ and God have, this is a spiritual principle that he will have no lack of gain. That through her and by her dealings, there can be spiritual multiplication of his word, people being called, being cultivated, that he has a wife that is helping her in that process. He came to the earth and kind of did it by himself. Now the bride is going to come along and do it with him, alongside of him, comparable, the way he did it, the same mindset, the type of person he is, out to others. Amazing picture here, okay, because sometimes we probably, you know, think that we're just going to get there and sit back. Okay, here's the hierarchy, and we sit back, and, you know, we're part of this, and Christ is out there, and, you know, we'll wait for him to kind of come tell us what to do, and then you'll go do it and come back, get in line again and get another ticket, and, you know, what should I do now? You know, that is not the language here. The language is that he trusts her because when she goes out, she multiplies his household. His heart. This isn't, okay, I'm going to, you know, let's give you a chance, you know, go out and do it again. And, you know, he's kind of biting his tongue, you know, like cringing because you go out and make a mess of it. This is his heart trusts her. It's a beautiful picture, right? His heart trusts her to go out and do that. And there is no lack of gain by that. So on spiritual terms, when we go out, there will be multiplication, right? The next verse, 12, says she does him good. She does him good. You know, not evil all the days of her life. As the bride to Christ, he, you know, this is something where, you know, he feels like, wow, this is the best feeling I could ever have. This person, this bride helping me is doing me so much good. It's making it go, you know, so much further. This is a great thing. She does him good. The bride does Christ good all the time and not evil. On a spiritual level, with people, the picture that gets painted of Christ, etc., is good all the days of her life. So this woman or this bride becomes an asset. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, you know, if you ever worked with people. There's certain people that you're just like, wow, you know, you have to give them the parameters, and you know you have to do this, and then you have to check on them 5 times, and you know they're still going to mess it up and come back and blame somebody else, right? That's not what this is saying here. This is saying, I entrust you. You go out. You're always doing good for me. It's amazing, right? So the picture there of the bride of Christ to Christ is that it's an asset to Christ, to her husband, and good directly comes from him. She's helping him in all things. It's a beautiful picture there. So let's keep going. So in 13, what are some of the other things you as a bride do? She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Right? And if you look at the phrase, willingly works with her hands, it's really eager hands is what it means, right? With the delight of her hands. Suggests that she really enjoys this work. Right? She willingly works with her hands. She's anxious to do this. This is something she craves to do, to go out into work and to do that. She seeks out materials, you know, wool and flax and other things to build, to construct. And you'll see later, it's, you know, there's garments, there's food, there's all kinds of things. But what's interesting about this is that it's a willingness and an eagerness and a delight to work, plain and simple. You know, is the picture of the world tomorrow is that we've arrived, you get to sit back, and you get people now coming to you with, you know, palm fronds and grapes, and that they get to feed you, and wow, I'm just, you know, been so tired all my life, now I can relax. You know what it says? She wants to work. She wants to get down and get busy, right? So with an eagerness of the hands. So that's an important thing when you start to think about that today is to get into your mind is, are you prepared for that? Are you ready for that? Do you want that? Are you ready to get to work alongside Christ when he comes back? Because his bride that he's preparing is willing to do that. That is what God is preparing, is a bride that is willing to do that. Verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So there's some interesting kind of language used here. She's like merchant ships. And merchant ships back then, if you think about it, what they would do is they would bring unusual and fascinating merchandise from other places. Right, so you go down to the port, there's a merchant ship. It came from overseas. It brought back the finest silks, the neatest spices. All of this type of stuff was shipped in. That's when it says a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. That's the kind of thing it means. And it's uniquely kind of a creative statement if you think about that. That she's working, boom, 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 but she's also creative. She's also saying, you know, let me find out what it is that would be a special thing, a fine thing, something that would, you know, be, you know, the people that I'm working with would just be an enjoyable thing. Maybe they never experienced it before. I'm going to go seek that out from afar. I'm going to bring it in like from a merchant ship from afar, and I'm going to bring some of the special spices. I'm going to make a special dish that you've never tasted before, and I'm going to bring that in like as a merchant ship. That's the idea around this. So when you start to think of that, we're working, but you know what? This bride also has kind of a, I'm creative with this. You know, if you ever like to kind of, you know, build your house or do creative things, that's the idea here. God is saying, I trust you because when you do this, you not only are you working for me, but boy, you come up with a special creative way of doing it. You thought of this, you brought in the right things, special spices, like a merchant from afar. You gave it to the people, it was a special thing, and they responded. That's what this language means. That's what it is describing here. So there's a not just a, okay, I took a ticket and I'm working, but there's a creativity to this. I'm bringing in some special, unusual merchandise from other places that help. Verse 15. This is a very important one. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Now, there's a significance to what she's doing. So food, think of this, obviously it's food physical, and the people that you're working with in the world tomorrow will need physical food. This is talking about spiritual food, spiritual food. What kind of importance is placed on the preparation of that food for the people that you're talking to? She rises while it's yet night, signifies that she's up way before the crack of dawn to prepare the proper banquet for her people to be fed that day. It's a significance of the statement and of the work you can see that is placed on that is because it's done. It's like getting up at 3 in the morning to start to create breakfast, lunch, and dinner for your family. I don't know anybody that does that, right? But that's what it's saying here. So when I read it with that along with the food, it is also telling us that that is one of the most significant things for you to do. You're up at the crack of dawn preparing the proper food that you will feed out that day. That is a key thing, and a portion for the servants as well, so that your house may be fed. Christ said, you know, to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. There is a hugely significant importance to that with that statement. Now let's keep going. 16. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profit she plants a vineyard. Right? So out of, you know, there's an investing, there is a profit received, and out of those profits, she goes and does something new, buys a new field, and plants another vineyard. Okay? That is another very active state. What is this phraseology like, if you think about it? Where have you heard this before? That kind of terminology. Can you think of places? One of them is the parable of the talents, the pounds. Right? I've got something invested, and it's made money and a profit, and I take some of that, and I'm making even more. I'm making 10, 20, 60, 100-fold with what I've been given. It's the exact same terminology here. And again, think of this on a spiritual level. When you're out working with the people, you know, when we get to the world tomorrow, a lot of it is not going to be automatic. Okay, there is a cultivation that has to take place here. There's even a big battle that takes place at the beginning of the millennium. Gog and Magog come up and attack the unwalled city of Israel at the beginning of the millennium. That's in, back in Ezekiel. At the end of the millennium, there's another battle you know about as well. But they see the unwalled city of Israel that God protects and says, oh, let's go get it. And God wipes them out. Now, there's going to be a lot of work to be done with people. There's a lot of things that need to happen to bring people along. It's going to take time. Right? It's not like Star Trek where you get on the Enterprise and it's a utopia. Right? There's nothing really that could ever go wrong. It's this kind of perfect place. It's not like that. There's going to be people, as we see, you know, if they don't come to the feast, they're not going to get rain. There's going to be some working that we have to do. Now, considering a field and buying it and planting a vineyard is a spiritual terminology of, you know what, it's time to go, let's work with this set of people over here. It's time to bring this set of people along. Let's take, we've cultivated this city over here. There's quite a number of folks that have come along the way. They are understanding this. Let's take them over. Let's start with this city, buy this field. Let's plant a vineyard. God had a vineyard, as he says. And he expected his people to keep it. They didn't. The bride of Christ will keep his vineyard. In fact, we'll go out and plant vineyards for him. Okay, really start to think about that on spiritual terms in the millennium, of then going to another city that you're responsible for and saying, how do I tackle this? How do I plant? How do I take the profits of what I have over here and make a new spot in a vineyard and make this thing grow? Let me ask you this. Why do you think that those who made in the most in the talents and the pounds are given more cities? It's for that very reason. Because today, they've learned how to do this very well. God says, whoa, you did that very well today. On a spiritual level, with what you've been given, spiritually, my word, it's produced fruit and grown, and it's cultivated, and it's multiplied so that it's 10 cities. You get 10 cities because you know how to do that well. I trust you as a husband to a bride that you know how to do that well. I give you 10 because I expect that you will make 100 or 1,000. Right? That's exactly what it's saying here. You go out and actively know how to do that. How do I buy a field and plant a vineyard and make it grow? So that is the thing, the parable of the pounds and the talents. That is one of the things that it teaches us, that when we learn that today, God entrusts that and we actively do that tomorrow. Let's keep going. 17. She girds herself with strength. You know, strength, power, might, boldness, mighty. Okay? This woman is bold as a lion. Strength, might, power. And strengthens her arms. Again, the arm is the symbol of strength. Right? This isn't, how are you doing today? Okay, you're in a bad mood. I'll come back. You know, there's no kind of timidity there like that. It's not a beating you over the head, but there is no stepping back from this. It is, hey, let's go in here. Let's talk about this. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. That carries the connotation that she sees that her business dealings are giving her profit. She can see that this merchandise is profitable. It's good what she's doing. She gets that. And her lamp does not go out by night. Now, you can think of that two ways. That is today. You think of the five wise and five foolish virgins. It's the same language there. Her lamp does not go out. The ones whose lamps do not go out are part of the bride. Okay? So you understand, first of all, you've learned today how to not have your lamp go out. It doesn't go out. So you get to the end time, and when Christ comes knocking, you're not like, oh, I didn't. You understand what that means. You know that in the darkness of the day, into the darkness of the end time, your lamp never goes out. Right? And that carries the idea that you're planning ahead. if you think about it, to keep a lamp burning, you have to say, phew, there's some time left. I need some oil. I need some backups. I need to make sure it stays lit, et cetera, et cetera. There's some planning and foresight to keep a lamp burning. That's what that means. There's some planning there. 19, she stretches out her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Right? So she's, what that means is she's just basically making clothes by spinning, right? Wool or flax on the instruments of the day there. So she makes with her hands different instruments, clothing. I don't want to go into that too deep, but if you think about that, you know, clothing your people. Clothing, you know, physically, yes, but also spiritually, creating garments and even white garments. Okay? You know, I'm in the process of spinning this with my hands so that what we have over a lifetime is somebody who is putting on white garments just as you did. Same concept that's here. 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Right? So she doesn't panic about the cold. She planned. She saw it. She saw what was coming. She saw the things that needed to be done. She clothed them appropriately. She saw a storm coming. She clothed them appropriately. She saw the snow coming. She clothed them appropriately. She saw a battle coming at the end of the millennium. She clothed them appropriately. There is a preparation that she is doing with her people here, is what this symbolic language is talking about. Again, scarlet is the color of royalty, right? This is a king and a family is what it is as well. Okay, so it continues it on. 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Again, purple, the color of a royal position, right? So she clothes her people. And she makes that, and she clothes the people that she's working with. 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So whatever she does and whatever she functions, obviously her husband is known. Christ is known, will be known. But because of what she does, she adds to that. What is that concept? Because of what she does, she adds to his reputation. That would be honor or glorifying God. Christ did that on earth. He said, I came to glorify you so that, you know, as you're sitting there and people see me, I'm adding to you. I'm glorifying your name. The bride of Christ does that back to Christ and God as well. That's what it means here. The husband's known in the gates. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. So, again, we touched on clothing, but it's also one of strength and dignity. It's not shame and weakness, but strength and dignity. And she shall rejoice in the future. Her outlook on the future, her confidence in the future, is very forward-looking, positive. She rejoices into what is to come. So there's a completely different picture that started to be painting here. If you can kind of grasp this, that the helper to Christ does all of these things, is actively out there doing and planting and growing, and whatever happens multiplies, whatever it does, you know, is good for Christ. And he's like, wow, I trust this. Very, very interesting type of a thing going on here. 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. All things are said with wisdom, and there's an undertone of kindness to it. It's not harsh. You're messing up, you know. Cut it out. You're messing up. You know, it is a kind, like, all right, you can keep trying that, but you know what? Let me show you. I bet you I can show you a way that will work really well for you and that you will be happy with as well. There is a kindness to it, but it is bringing people along to God's law in a way of wisdom. That is all of the words that come out of your mouth. So as you prepare that food in the morning before the break of dawn, and you deliver that, that is how it is delivered. So those two go together. 27, she watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Again, there's working, not just sitting around and, oh, you know, come serve me. She's working. She takes care of all of the household. When Christ entrusts you with a city, you take care of it start to finish. You plant it, it grows, it multiplies, you do it, you bring it back. He says, I'm well pleased. This is a great, great thing. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Your cities, will stand up and say, wow, I have never experienced this type of thing before. This is amazing. The kindness, the wisdom, the clothing you give me, the food I'm hearing, the creative spices and things you bring in from other lands. That was a special touch. That is a blessing. They bless, the children bless you, is what should result from this. And her husband also, he praises her. Christ says, wow, this is amazing. So again, the reason why is because the bride is now a help comparable to Christ, the same type of a person, the same type of a mindset, the same type of actions. Proverbs 31 is describing those to a T. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This world is all about beauty and charm, isn't it? It's all about looks. It's all about the movie stars, the rock stars, the rap stars, any other star you can think of is what this world worships. This type of beauty, of this type of interaction, will be praised. There will be a different society, not just because they have to. Like it said, the people you're working with are going to say, man, I have never experienced anything like this in my life. I love it. That other stuff was pretty shallow. Well, it seemed good for the moment. And I tried to stay forever young. But you know what? That is nothing compared to what I'm getting right now. This is amazing. Right? That will be praised, not just by God, but by people. People will praise it because it's voluntarily coming off their lips. Are you experiencing that today? Let me ask you that. Do you see that in how God is treating you today? The grace of God, do you see it in your life? Because when you do, you will stand up and praise God the same way right now, today. And when that grace works with other people, they will stand up and say, wow, nobody's ever treated me like this. People have treated me harshly. I've acted up. They pounded me on the head and I acted up more. But I've never had somebody do the opposite and just do nice things for me and make it nice for me. They will call it blessed. It's a different way. In verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her. So along with her husband, she'll be honored publicly. Honoring a woman at the gate was not something that was done in Israel. It's not a natural thing. But an unusual woman calls for unusual honoring. And that's what it is describing here, is the bride of Christ. Let's turn quickly to Isaiah 61 to finish this. Isaiah 61. We read his mission statement. We read the mission statement of Christ. And now let's read a little bit past that. Isaiah 61, verse 10 through 11. Isaiah 61, 10 through 11 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. Christ already did this to us. He's doing this to us. We have to start to recognize it. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown of it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. That's what will come of the marriage. That is why the bride's being prepared to do what it can do, and together they're adorned, they're married, and righteousness and praise and a healing goes out to the world. In other words, I have found a help comparable to my son. I've prepared a bride for my son Christ. They are married, they go out, and they produce this. And as Revelation 19:7 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Let's make ourselves ready as the bride of Christ.